Well, good evening. If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I wonder how many of you struggle with fear, anxieties about the future, maybe about what's happening right now, maybe the past. Maybe you're anxious, discouraged in regards to how you're doing overall. Maybe the issues is with your wife or with your school, with your kids, friends, grades, money. Maybe you feel like no one cares about you. You just feel lonely. Maybe you feel guilty and condemned and discouraged. Maybe like you're going to hell because you haven't done so and so. Maybe the fear of man, fear of failure. Well, listen, tonight is the message. Whether you're a child of God or not, this is the message from God to you. You need to hear this message. This message is from God, who desires freedom for you, each of you. And if you're not saved, maybe today will be the day when for the first time you will be set free. You will experience freedom. And if you are saved, but maybe struggling with guilt, condemnation, all those things that I mentioned, listen, Christ has set us free. That is the title of today's message. Christ has set us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Let's read that together, and then we'll pray. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening asking you to do a mighty work in all of our hearts, that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just liberate many of those who have not even yet been redeemed, been set free. And I pray that for those here who are Christians and they're struggling with bondages, with the yokes in their lives, that you would also liberate them as well, and that you would set them free. I pray that you use this message to help us understand and live in light of what Christ has provided for us on the cross, the freedom that we have in Christ. I pray that we would understand that this freedom is not for us to do whatever we want, but that we would please you in all that we do. Would you give us eyes to see? May your Spirit speak to us through this word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, God wants you to be free. God truly desires. The main verse that we're going to see in this passage is this verse in chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. But you know what? This freedom has an enemy. And this enemy is legalism. That's why Paul goes on and says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm in this freedom. See, the problem that this passage addresses is not only that Christ has set us free from sin, from the bondage to sin, which is, this is what the gospel does. We've been set free. That's what we've been singing about. Christ has liberated us. He has set us free from bondage to the Satan, to darkness, to sin. But this passage, here we see something even more deadly. Listen, there's something more deceptive, something more susceptible to take people to hell, and that is legalism. Now, what is legalism? We've been looking at legalism in general. Legalism is trying to get right with before God or with God by doing things, by trying to earn your way with God. And I found this week as I was studying a really interesting way of looking at legalism. Legalism is treating that which is good as though it were essential. Again, understand, legalism is treating that which is good as though it were essential, as though it is the most important thing for you. When you turn to something valuable into something ultimate, which is not ultimate, you are being legalistic. You're falling into legalism. For example, reading your Bible, praying, going to church, all these things are great, and all these things, don't make sure no one ever tells you that you're being legalistic just because you're doing them. But doing those things in order to get right with God falls into that category of legalism. It's when you're saying that those things that are save you, the fleshly wrong attitude of exalting self by doing those things makes it legalistic. Is this of ultimate importance if you ask that question? See, the opposite is true as well. Freedom, we preserve freedom when we keep the main thing the main thing. When we see Christ and His glory, God's glory, as the most important thing in our lives, what He has done for us when He died on the cross through the gospel for His glory, when we see that is the most important thing. That is the most important thing. And so we must keep that in front of our eyes, and we must stand in that freedom, what Christ has done for us. But sometimes we all have a tendency to make everything on the same level. We put things that we do and we think, oh, that's on the same level with Christ. And we exalt things and we easily fall into legalism when we lose sight of what ultimately counts. So for these Galatians, they started to believe that circumcision, obeying the law, was ultimate. In Acts 15:1, there's this discussion that was brought up that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, Acts 15:1, you cannot be saved. That's what they were saying. These legalistic teachers, they were adding stuff to Christ. They were saying, we're putting those things that you must do on a level with Christ, what He has done. So we saw how Apostle Paul was arguing for justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. That was his whole argument that he was pointing us to. And now in chapter 5, this is the climax of everything that he's been saying. He's now applying the grace into our lives. He was arguing for grace. Now he's applying grace to your life. Paul, as always, almost in every book, he writes first the doctrinal part, and then he moves into the applicational part, the exhortations of what you must do now. So here in chapter 5, Paul is now asking, in a sense, he's been building to this with so many questions. Are you so foolish? Do you really want to be under the law? And then he just bursts out and says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So in the midst of false teaching to move towards legalism, Christians must live a life of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is truly the freedom that we were redeemed for. Therefore, stand firm, brother or sister in Christ. Stand firm in the freedom of Christ. Hold your ground in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't move towards the left, towards the right. If someone comes up to you and say, no, let's go here and let's do these things. No, stand firm what you have received from the Word and be immovable. Keep Christ as ultimate. Don't try to add anything to Him. This chapter really deals with not going towards legalism, but later on Apostle Paul is also going to develop, because you could swing the other way and go into antinomianism, which means you just disregard the law and say, yeah, so fine, we don't have to do anything with the law, and hey, I could do whatever I want now, I could live however I want, right? Is that what Paul's going to say? No, that's not, you can't go that way either. So here he's dealing with legalism, but later on he's going to deal with antinomianism, which means just people who say there's no law, so therefore I could do whatever I want. No, you walk in the Spirit. And Paul's going to show you how you actually submit yourself to the Spirit and you walk by the Spirit through faith. But in Galatians 5, 1 through 6, God, through the Apostle Paul, is urgently calling us. He's actually commanding us. He's urging us, pleading with us to stand firm in the freedom of Christ. In our passage, the preacher points our attention in two directions. They reveal why, and how to stand in this freedom. First, we'll see the reasons why we should stand firm. And then second, we will see how we should stand firm in the freedom that Christ provided. So first of all, let's consider why we should stand firm in the freedom of Christ. There are three reasons for this command, and it is a command here. Stand therefore, it's imperative. Now why? Because this is the goal of the gospel. This is what Christ's redemptive work was the purpose of it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Verse 13 in chapter 5 actually says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." This is why we're called. So the gospel presents both indicatives, and that is declarations of what Christ has done, and also the imperatives, what we must do as well as in response to that. But it also always starts with indicatives and then moves to imperatives, never the other way around. Christ died to set us free. Christ died to set us free from sin's penalty, from guilt, from wrath, from judgment, the curse of the law, the Satan's domain. Christ is the one who is the Redeemer. He's the liberator one who's set us free. That's the word, to set us free. We didn't pay for anything. He did this for us. We didn't earn it. Christ paid it in full, and he did this on the cross when he died. He did this to set us free so we would live as free people. That's why someone might take this passage in the wrong way and maybe teach the prosperity gospel even with these kinds of words. Well, now you're set free. Well, it's as though you're walking on this road, and on one side you could fall into this sin and ugly things, bondage. But there's another way that you could fall into legalism, and that's what Apostle Paul is addressing here. It's really easy for us to fall into legalism, and legalism actually looks as though it's righteous. It looks pious and nice on the outward, but on the inside, it's dead, being dead towards God. And so Paul is addressing this. What does it really mean to be free? Most people want to be free. And we would even say, well, all of us, in one sense, are free. We're living in the United States of America. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. We know people can vote, right? They get with certain parties, and they can work hard, achieve things here, and earn lots of money. Some say, well, I'm just free to be me. I get to do whatever I want to do. No one can stop me. But all these, all these kinds of thinking is not true freedom. If we stop and think, we would understand that everyone is a slave of sin. Everyone is a slave in bondage to ultimately wanting to be free from accountability, from any kind of restraint. We want to be in charge. We want to be gods, if you may. Psalm 2 describes kings who actually says, let us cast all these bonds from us. We want to just be, burst these cords of God's authority away from us. We don't want to submit to Christ and his authority. But the Bible says that everyone is accountable to God. Everyone is going to give an account. And not only that, all people are born naturally in chains of sin and bondage. So therefore, the freedom that this text speaks of is the freedom for the judgment of God that the law brings and sin. So the gospel shows us how we can get freedom from condemnation. We're talking about freedom to be justified before this holy God, and not only be forgiven by God, but actually be declared righteous. This is what this book's been talking about. You could actually be declared righteous in his sight, not based on anything that you do, but solely based on what Christ has done in his life, his perfect life, obeying all the commands, in his death, dying for all that we have done wrong, and then his resurrection as well, so that we would be justified in before him. So our freedom comes through Christ and in Christ alone. Galatians 5:1 we heard this passage earlier, points to Christ, who is the truth. And the Bible says elsewhere, John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, Jesus said. You will know the truth, and the truth, the words of Christ, the truth will set you free. That's what actually could set you free. Not something that you could do. Now, have you ever asked, What is God's will for my life? Does God have clear things in the Bible for my life? Well, this passage deals with more important than what's God's will for you, who you will marry, maybe the job that you need to take, the school that you will go, all these different things that we consider. This is God's will for your life. God wants you to have a clear picture of His will, and that is freedom. God wants to enjoy this freedom in Christ, that you would not be just living under bondages of not only sin, but legalism. This is the bondage, the yoke of legalism. For Christ came to this world. He died for this, so you would be, He rose again for this. He interceding for you right now, so that you would live a life of freedom. Christ wants you to be free. Next, number two, we should stand in the freedom of Christ because we have a tendency to draw back into bondage. Notice again in this passage, it says here, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So here we see that there's a tendency to submit again to a yoke of slavery. Put this yoke on a cattle, if you may, you know, that kind of drags the plow. And so this is the imagery that Paul shows us here, that you just want to go back and put that yoke on yourself. When we know that the gospel proclaims, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, you'll find rest for your souls." When Christ is the one who's actually guiding your life, I heard John Piper use this illustration. You're not actually the one who's doing it. You're actually just wiggling your. Christ is plowing everything. He's just doing all the work, and you're just hanging on. And it's easy with Christ. That's what He proclaims. It's when we get ourselves into bondage, that's when it gets hard. So we see here, Peter said also in Acts 15:10. "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" So this yoke that Peter explains to these legalistic teachers, no one was able to bear this law, the law of God. No one was able to fulfill it. Why are you now putting this law on people and saying, no, Christ is good, but you need to add this and do all this in order to get right with God? Our text literally reads, "Do not let yourself be burdened." We are accountable for this. No one can liberate you in the sense of, you know, this is something that you do to yourself for falling back into the bondage. We already noted that all people naturally move towards bondage, both Jews and Gentiles. This is why we're told to stand firm, be diligent. To stand firm means to be committed, to be faithful to Christ. Guard your liberty. You should not be apathetic and just think, well, I'll just hang out and things will go well. No, you have to be on guard. Stand firm. Notice Paul says, "Do not submit again." He says, again, they used, you know, used to be in paganism and you used to submit under this bondage of sin. And now it's like you're moving under a different bondage, under the bondage of the law, and you're submitting yourself under that. It's like being under Hitler's, you know, rulership, and then later being liberated, and then going back to maybe Russian communism and being under them now. It's that kind of a idea. No, Christ has set us free. And Paul warns Galatians and us not to fall into legalism. Next, we see that we should stand in the freedom of Christ because there are consequences for those who fall back into bondage. This is really interesting because Paul again says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you," it's like Paul is asserting his authority once again. "I am telling you, this is the truth. If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." Verses 2, 3, and 4 say the same thing in one sense, but warning us to stand firm, to stand firm in the freedom of Christ and not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here, you hear these words, you're severed from Christ, cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You want to be under the law, really? You have fallen away from grace if you're going to go that way. If you want to achieve righteousness on your own, if you want to achieve your justification before God on your own by living a righteous life, you're not living by grace anymore. There's no benefit. Well, Paul is saying there's no benefit to you from grace. We know that grace is God's unmerited favor given to you. You don't deserve it at all. It's God actually is giving you this gift. Now, you're either going to depend on grace or on your own bootstraps, if you may, what you can do. And grace, this grace has appeared as a person. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, God has given to us Christ. Now, in Christ, if you stand in Him, you're living by grace. If you stand on your own, you're going to be judged based on what you do. So Paul wants us to depend on grace. This is how Apostle Paul lived his life, and he even testified in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, I worked harder than any of them. I was working, actually, hard. But then he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This is how Apostle Paul lived his Christian life. This is how we ought to live our Christian life. Not by our own, you know, bootstraps, but by the grace of God. And the best thing about this freedom is that God works for us and with us. This is amazing. Paul is going to explain how it is the Holy Spirit who actually produces the work in us. Just like it was by God's grace and the miracle in the context right before Galatians 5, Paul talked about Isaac was born through Sarah by this miracle. God had to work. God gave the law as well. We saw in this book that God gave the law in one sense to show us that we cannot obey it. We need Christ to point us to Christ so that we would run to Him. And that's grace as well. Moreover, God gave you His Holy Spirit who works through you. For example, if I told my daughter Janie to clean up her room, and then I said, if you don't do it, you will be punished. I know she would probably be doing it with a grumpy heart, or she probably won't even be able to do it. She would forget what I even said, probably. But see, there is a difference. What if I said, let's clean it together? And I said, okay, we're singing. I'm helping her. I'm taking her hand, grabbing the toys, putting in the bucket, and just helping her. We're enjoying it. We're doing it together. It's totally a different scenario now. She actually is enjoying doing it. There's a difference because the yoke is now there's no punishment. I didn't tell her that, you know, you're going to be punished if you don't do it. So the idea there is that this is our Christian life in one sense. If now that God has set you free, now that God has actually, you know, through Christ, He paid for all your sins. He's given you righteousness in Christ. It is as though God is now with you, working and helping you. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually lives inside of you and doing all the things that you must do. But you have to do it, but God is actually working in you and through you. And so therefore, God is there to help you. As we're reading this passage, some might say, you know, maybe it's saying to stay away from circumcision and it will be pleasing to God. But see, you could make non-circumcision kind of issues just as bad. It's if you see it as the work to bribe God for a blessing, this is what Paul is saying here. See, Jewish circumcision was given as an outward sign of being set apart for God. So that's why it was given. And if you are living in your heart, you're just sinful and you've never been transformed, physical circumcision doesn't do any good to you. It doesn't help you at all. That's why God is actually saying, you need to circumcise your hearts. That's what needed to be done to these Jewish people. But the point here is not that circumcision is evil or wrong, but no, if you use it as the most important thing, as though it's most essential thing, then it is wrong. It becomes legalism when you make it the highest thing. That's why Paul in Galatians 2, verses 3 and 5, says to even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, but because of false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to them, Paul said, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. See, Paul is saying here in verse 2, if you get circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. There's the problem with these Judaizers. They wanted to profit more. They wanted to have Christ. Yeah, Christ is good, but I can get more with God. I can get more brownie points, and let's do this, let's do that. Let's add all these things. But all of that, it dishonors Christ. It disqualifies, nullifies grace. You get no profit at all if you start living like that. Verse 3 says the same thing but differently. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you want to go that route, you got to obey every single law. And guess what? We have already failed. None of us, we're born in sin. So therefore, we're born unable to obey the law. We see also that this verse teaches that mindset of slavery is the mindset of the debtor, one who's under pressure to pay back. See, there is a very common view in this world for many Christians, even today. John Piper calls it the gratitude ethic. God has done so much for me, now I will devote my life to pay him back the debt. Now, they might have not actually say that, you know, I'm trying to earn my way up with God, but they're living and working as though God, you know, God's gifts were given on a loan, and so now I need to be repaying him. I need to earn these things. So when you have these debts, you're acting not as a son, but as a slave. And this is the idea here, that Christ does not want you to relate to him as a debtor, as though you owe him, as though, you know, you need to pay him back for all the things that he has given to you. No, that diminishes his work on the cross. Any effort of your own to increase or deposit to him insults him greatly. It insults his work. And if you said, you know, I'm just doing it because I'm just so grateful. Listen, as soon as you start feeling, even to any person, if someone does something nice to you, and as soon as you start, you know, saying, well, I just have to pay him back somehow, and I'm just going to have to, you know, repay for whatever someone gives you as a gift, that definitely dishonors the person who gave it to you freely. And how much more to God? You don't want to make it a business transaction. God doesn't want to do any business transactions with you. Also, this gratitude ethic is wrong because we not only think that God is someone who has done something to us in the past, but we assume that that's it. Whatever he's done in the past, it was in the past, and now I get to do everything else on my own. But brothers and sisters, that is wrong as well. He has done so much for me now in the past, but also now and in the future. We forget that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. God not only has done for us in the past, but he works for us and through us now and will continue to work in the future. Everything that we do, in one sense, we need to do in the Spirit. Everything that we must do, as the Bible calls us, to love one another, to be patient with one another, to show kindness, all those are fruits of the Spirit. And guess what? That's the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit must produce that in you. I love this statement. John Piper said this, therefore, even our gifts to God are gifts from God. Whenever you give something to God, notice, our gifts to God are gifts from God that you give back. What do we have that we have not received? So if you submit to a yoke of slavery, there are serious consequences. If you are saved and you're living like this, believer, I just want to let you know, I don't believe that you could lose your salvation, but this is why Paul is speaking to them as brothers. He's actually encouraging them to move back. He's realizing that these are my brothers. I need to show them the truth, that they would be rescued from this lifestyle. Because if you don't move back, it might be evidence that you are not really saved. That it might be evidence that you were, you know, you choose to lose all profit in Christ. You're living like Judas, in a sense. To remain under the mess of infinite debt, under the law, to not rely on grace, but to be severed with Christ, as Paul's saying here, to fall away and cast away from grace, which means you cannot access grace anymore. See, if you rely upon yourself and upon your works, you're actually not relying on grace. James Boyce talked about this, that you relinquish grace, the idea of, if you actually still see your sin, be glad about that. You could run to grace. You actually have access to grace. If you don't see your sin and you're living like you're doing everything well and you're just self-righteous in your own eyes, and that's a scary place to be in. The grace of God might be far away from you, and you're just leaning on yourself. Now again, I'm not saying that you should go ahead and do whatever you want to do. You're under grace, so therefore there's no law. No, Paul is going to explain next. This is not just for you to, so for freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, do whatever you want, live however you want. There's no consequences. No, Paul is going to explain the way you live in submission to Christ. Christ has set you free, actually, to live freely for Him, to love one another, to do all these amazing things that only He could do through you. So we're moving to our second point. We will see how we should stand firm in the freedom of Christ. We looked at why, and now we're looking at how. How the free and liberated people stand firm until the last day. Verse 5 and 6, Paul said, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." We stand in the Spirit by faith that works. This is how we live. We see in verse 5 describes the life of freedom, the attitude, if you may, the attitude of the true believer. From through the Spirit by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. And obviously righteousness, we should manifest righteousness in our lives in the present, but we will not be sinless in this life, in this present life. Complete righteousness will be ours when Christ comes, or we go to be with Him. One day when we see Him as He is, we will be what? Like Him. So one day we will be fully transformed into the image of Christ. This is our hope. We wait. We long for that day when we're going to be freed from sin, from bondage, from any kind of guilt, any temptations to sin, and we're longing for the day. And Paul's saying, the question is, how are we waiting? Are we waiting as free people, or are we waiting as slaves? Are we waiting as sons, or are we waiting as slaves? Verse 5 and 6 point to how free people wait for the last day. So first, we wait by faith through the Spirit. Our faith works by the means of the Spirit. This is what this text is saying. This is ongoing waiting. This is kind of a way of life, if you may. You depending on Christ day by day to work for us, through us, for His glory, for His good pleasure. See, Judaizers, those false teachers, they were not regenerated or empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were living according to the flesh, and they were telling Galatians to also live according to the flesh. But we, just like Isaac's birth was done by God's intervention, by God's supernatural power, we are born again, and we must live our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. See, God doesn't simply tell us to do stuff and just, you know, go ahead and obey. God did that in the Old Covenant. In one sense, He told them to obey, and He told them, first, before you obey, He rescued them from Egypt, but God told them, obey. Now God says, I'm going to put My Spirit in you, and you are able to now. The New Covenant actually talks about that the law is now written on your heart. The Spirit is now actually working in you. So therefore, you're able to do the things that God commands you to do. He provides grace and help for us to work. Christ is the one who lives inside of us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, right, who lives in me. By faith, I live every single day. And so therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. 2 Corinthians 3 also talks about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you live by the Spirit of the Lord, you will have this freedom that we're talking about. There's freedom, there's joy, there's power. And second, we see here that we wait by faith that is working through love. Again, we are finally set free to love God and love each other. The faith of a true believer is shown through love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, as we will learn, a quality that would be absent from a legalist. Legalism, you know, you always start comparing yourself. If you're finding yourself, you know, always being just very comparative, always proud and just thinking of looking at others and seeing yourself as better than everyone else, you're falling into bondage of legalism, and you will not love others. But Paul is saying, no, if you live by the Spirit, if you live through faith, by faith, then you could actually love. Faith that is working through love. I love that statement. Faith working through love. We love because He first loved us. So it's always a response to what God has done for us, what Christ has done to us. So brothers and sisters, what ultimately counts and what doesn't? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, being a Jew, nor uncircumcision, being Gentile, counts for anything, Paul says, but only faith working through love. It's kind of interesting. Paul was saying, no, don't be falling into the law and legalism there. But now he's saying, because if you're going to be obeying this, if your faith is working through love, you in one sense are obeying the law of Christ. You're doing it through the Spirit. So therefore, in conclusion, what ultimately counts is in this life, what ultimately matters on the day of judgment for all of us is real faith in Christ Jesus. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm in the freedom of Christ by faith, by real faith. This is how you must stand in your freedom, how you must live in your freedom. This is why you must live in the freedom as well, because of what He has done for us. And so, have you trusted in Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him? If you are not a believer here, this evening, this passage speaks to you. It's addressed to you. You could find freedom for the first time. You could be released from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of towards legalism, which is another way of saying sin. And you could be released from all of that because of what Christ has done. You could be liberated tonight. Through the gospel, you could be set free. And therefore, for all of us, we must rely upon the divine grace of God and rejoice in this grace. This passage is full of joy that you have this freedom to live tomorrow when you wake up. Just realize how free you are from any of these things. Don't let the fear of man, all these different things, that anxieties, and just realize how amazing God is towards you, that He provided Christ and you have everything for life and godliness. So rely on His grace. And root out whatever might cause us to turn away from life, faith, hope, and love. May that be a reality in our lives as we grow in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before You and we ask You, Lord, that You would help us to remember what ultimately matters. Help us to live in the freedom that Christ provides and to not submit again to a yoke of slavery, which all of us have a tendency to do. Help us not to stay away, from Christ. Help us to run to Him. Help us to understand that Christ Jesus and His work for us means that we could get right with You and we could live day by day by faith, waiting for Christ's return. So even now, as we enjoy fellowship together, as we remember what Christ has done through communion, may we delight in the freedom that Christ has provided for us. May we rejoice in Your work. Thank You so much for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.